Shabbat shalom, everyone. You guys ready to do this? This is going to be a powerful message. And if you haven't been with us currently right now, we're looking at Psalm 27, but we're embedded in a story in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And what we've seen, it's a situation where the nations have banded together and they're coming to wipe the Jewish people off of the map. They're coming to destroy them. Jerusalem is outgunned, they're outmanned. In the flesh, there's no chance of winning this. What happens is Jehoshaphat and the people of Jerusalem, of Judea, they prostrate themselves in prayer. They fast, and what happens? The Lord responds to their prayer, to their humility, to fasting. And he sends his prophet, Yahaziel. And Yahaziel comes with the most powerful, with the most blessed, and most incredible message that they could ever want to hear in their life. And that is, help is on the way. You will not need to fight this battle. You will stand still and see the salvation of God. The battle isn't yours, it's God's. Amazing response by the Lord God of Israel. As we continue today, we're going to see how Jehoshaphat responds to these words that Lord has spoken through Yahaziel. This is what we read. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. How does Jehoshaphat respond? Quite literally, it's the word of the Lord. It drives him to his knees. In a holy fear, in a holy reverence, this is an awe. It drops him. This is his response to the word. And it's not just him. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Entirety, the entire kingdom has now prostrated itself before the Lord because of what they heard. What does that tell you about these people? What is the indication here? The response tells me something. They would not have responded this way unless they believed. Do you understand that this is the key to everything, to this response of the word? I mean, think of it today. The word can go out. Some of you, it moves. And it drops you. And you begin to pray. And you begin to seek the Lord. And others of you may not do anything. It simply doesn't move you. What is the difference? It's whether you believe it or not. We're talking about faith. This is the key to everything that follows. It is faith. Now we press on and we read this. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with their voices loud and high. And if you read this in the Hebrew, actually what's being communicated is that they were praising the Lord at the top of their voices. As loudly as they could possibly praise the Lord, that's where they were at. And again, the context right here, we're in the temple of God. So you have an entire kingdom that has prostrated itself before the Lord in holy fear, in reverence, in awe to the living God because they believed his word. And in the midst of the sea of these people that are on their knees with their faces to the ground, now you have the Kohen, you have the priest, not the priest, you have the Levites. The Levites rise up out of the sea of people that are prostrating themselves and they're belting out to the Lord praise and glory. I can't imagine being there at that time, at the awesome sight of the praises of the Lord filling the temple in this situation. And all of this happened because they believed the word. Now think about this. They could have responded completely differently. They could have heard the prophet's word and they could have scoffed. And they could have mocked and said, well, this is ridiculous. What do you mean? We're going to stand still and see the salvation? What do you mean? We're going to go out to battle and we're just going to stand there? And looking at the deep reality of the war, that they're outmatched, outgunned, there's no way they can win this in the flesh. You could see how doubt and unbelief could creep in very easily. But there's not a whisper of that anywhere in the text. There's nothing but pure faith. We move on and we read this in the next verse. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Now we have to stop here and we got to pay attention. We can't fly by this because this is showing us something else. How deep this faith really runs. If you remember in the last message, when we covered what Yahaziel had spoken, God sends his prophet, he speaks through him. One of the things that God commanded his people to do, this was part of his word, not just stand still, see the salvation, but he commanded him to do something. And that command was, tomorrow, go out and meet your enemies. They were to go out to war tomorrow. Now you think about that, because here we are at tomorrow. And what does it say? They rose early in the morning. They didn't deliberate. They didn't hesitate. Exactly what God had said. They were immediately going, even though they're outmatched and outgunned. Now you think about this, because here you have this span of time. You receive the word of the Lord, okay, say everyone prostrates themselves, the Levites rise up, they're singing praises, but you still got to make it through the night. I doubt a lot of people in that kingdom slept that night. I doubt the army slept that night. And what a perfect opportunity for the enemy to come in and start sowing fear and doubt and uncertainty into the camp, thinking, how is this going to go down? What is this really going to look like? Are we going to be led to our own slaughter? I mean, all these thoughts can creep in. And again, their actions show you they are resolved in their faith. No hesitation. They're not blinking. They trust in God's word that much. This is a faith second to none. You know, and when you see that kind of fear and that kind of doubt in the context of being up against an impossible situation, only faith is going to give you the ability to overcome that. This context. And so, moving on, this is what we read. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Shema, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, so the day before, Yahaziel gives the word of the Lord. But now we're into the next day, and Israel, the Jewish people, are going to meet their enemies and war, and Jehoshaphat moves in this situation. He is going to move in this situation to address his people as king, as a shepherd. And what does he say? Check this out. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Now, this to me is impressive. See, because the reality of war is now getting closer and closer. It's getting more real. You know, it's one thing to talk about, oh, yeah, we're going to do this or that, and God's going to do this for me. But when you're going toe-to-toe with your enemies, then we really discover who you are. And on the way, as the reality of war is starting to press in, Jehoshaphat moves, lest fear, lest doubt creep into the army, into the minds of these Jewish people. And he tells them the key to it all. Believe the Lord your God, you will be established. This is everything. This statement is so profound. It is so deep. I want to peel some layers back to it. I want you to appreciate really what Jehoshaphat is doing, because this is awesome. And the way I want to begin to do this is I want to take you to the Targums. I want to show you how the Targums translate this very passage. This is what we read in the Targum. Put your trust in the memra of the Lord, your God. Here, we're said, believe in Yahweh, your God. Here, put your trust in the memra. Now, if you're not familiar with the Targums, the Aramaic term memra simply means word. The Hebrew would be devar, the Greek would be logos, English, word. But the way the Targums utilize the Memra is what's most important. It's personified. And it's personified in the very way that John in his gospel declares. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Memra was God. John understood this deep concept of the Memra. And I'm telling you, the Targumists did too. They understood. They personified this term. And ultimately, with the revelation of Yeshua, we know what this means. What is Jehoshaphat communicating is believe in the Memra, believe in Yeshua. This is the gospel. That is incredible to me. Jehoshaphat, when they're going up against their enemies, is preaching the gospel. Very powerful. But he doesn't stop there. This is half of the thought. He adds, believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Notice the details are important. Notice prophets plural. He doesn't say prophets singular as in just simply compartmentalize Yahaziel and the words that the Lord spoke through him. No. What Jehoshaphat says is no, believe his prophets in the plural. What does he mean by this? We'll go back to the Targums and we actually discover exactly what he means. We read this, put your trust in his Torah and your trust in his prophets and you will be successful. In other words, these prophets of what he's referring to is what we would call the Holy Bible, the Torah and the prophets, the Tanakh. This is what he's referring to. Put it all together. What do you see? It's the full gospel. Believe in the Lord. Believe in Yeshua, the Memra. You're going to be established. Believe his word. Believe the scriptures. Believe what he says. This is the structure of the faith. This is the very reason that the dragon is enraged with the woman and goes to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord, the Memra. Yeshua the Messiah. That's why this statement is so utterly powerful. And I'm going to tell you this, what Jehoshaphat is communicating here goes beyond just simply winning one single battle. This is talking about winning the war of all wars and entering into the kingdom of God. I mean, this is pure salvation. This is pure deliverance. This is pure power. Whether you stand and fall in battle, whether that happens is totally codependent on whether or not you believe this and whether or not you embrace this reality so that you can be established, so that you can prosper. It's totally codependent on this. You know, and I can't help but think about Israel. See, Israel back in the wilderness, they were told by the word of the Lord. They were told multiple things, two of which were, I'm bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey, okay? And I am going to give it to you as an inheritance. Now the spies go out and they grab the evidence. They bring back literally evidence to Israel to show them truly the land flows with milk and honey. But we're not going to take the land. We're not going to go up and take this land. We have seen with our eyes the fortified cities. We have seen the power of the men, the stature of the men. There is no way we can have victory. It is impossible. And so you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to change plans. They had a better idea than God. They wanted to select a new leader, go back to Egypt. You know, the psalmist articulates why Israel didn't go into the land. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is powerful. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. They could not win because they didn't believe. What they saw with the eyes of flesh, what they understood with the heart of flesh, was more compelling to them than the word of the Lord, than the promises of the Lord. I want you to think about that. Because when you don't believe in the word of God, I'm going to tell you, you will fall. I don't care how small the battle is. You will not be able to stand. The only way you can take the land, this is the only way, is if you believe his word. The only way you can take the land of depression, the only way you can take the land of discouragement, of despair, of fear, of disease, the only way you can take the land of temptation and addiction, there's one way. You have to believe in his word or you will fall. You will remain in bondage for the rest of your life. It is that faith in the word that sets us free. Psalm 119 verse 28 says this, my soul melts from heaviness. And I love the psalmist because he talks about being horrifically afflicted. This guy is hanging by a thread. Despair has crept in. He is so overwhelmed. His soul is melting. This is a guy that doesn't feel he can go on. So what does he ask of the Lord? Check this out. Strengthen me according to your word. When you're hanging by a thread, when you feel you can't go on, have you ever been in a situation where you feel totally helpless? Where you actually look at this situation and you're looking at this as completely hopeless? When you become so weak and so feeble in the faith, how are you supposed to get this strength? Where do you get that from? You go to his word. You feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his word. Feed your spirit. You know, man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is how we live. This is where we get that life. And so what I can tell you is if you dwindle down in your time with the Lord and reading the word and not just reading it, you have to believe it. Because only believing it is going to move you. You have to be moved. And you know you believe it when it changes your life. When you read something, you say, man, I need to apply this immediately today. This is my goal. And without that, you are weak and you are feeble. And remember what Amalek did. He went to the back. He attacked Israel's weak ones, the stragglers. And Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When we're not rooted and grounded in here, it's open season. This is not what we're called to be, weak and pathetic Christians. We're called to be strong, amen? Moving ahead, the psalmist says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Take this in. See, because the psalmist is telling God, he's bringing this before the Lord and he's laying this out. And he's telling him, remember what you said, Lord. I mean, you want to change your prayer life. This is how you do it. Remember what you said. I always incorporate in my prayer this little poem. Remember who you are and forget who I've been. Remember your mercy. Forget my sin. Remember what you said. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Remember your word, Lord. You told me not to forget all your benefits. Who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Remember your word, O Lord. You said, turn at my rebuke and I will pour out my spirit on you. Remember your word. Remember you are Yahweh, Yahweh, El Rechum Vechanun. You're the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. In your wrath, remember mercy. Lay out before the Lord what he has said. And I love, this is one of my favorites. Remember the word and what you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is my comfort? Your word has given me life. And so if you're sucking wind, if you're hanging by the thread, if you're being attacked on every side, I'm telling you, the word is the answer. You spending time with the Lord and believing the word to the point it radically changes you, it moves you into a place of obedience. into a place of fear, into a place of awe, into a place of faithfulness. I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke. There's a story there that has a lot to offer this discussion. In Luke chapter 5, we read this. And when he, meaning Yeshua, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." I mean, so here you have Peter basically saying, "Lord, we've already been there and done that. We've already been there and done that. We have labored tirelessly to no avail. We have nothing to show for our efforts." You can't imagine how discouraged they were. Can you imagine how exhausted they were? Working all through the night, nothing. And now Yeshua is coming on the scene and he's saying, "Yeah, all that you did all throughout the night, go do that again." I mean, by definition today, right? What is the definition of insanity? You do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. By definition, what Yeshua is saying here looks insane. It seems completely senseless because they've already done this. Listen to how Peter responds. He doesn't stop here. He says, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, what? "At your word, I will let down the net." At his word. Basically, Peter's coming on. He's saying, "Because you said so, Lord, I will do what appears to be completely insane. It doesn't make any sense to me. I've already been where you're telling me to go. But at your word, I will do it." I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, you know, as believers, as Christians, and I can even go back and look at my own walk. And I can remember coming into the text and reading that scripture discriminates between clean and unclean food, and that, you know what, we're not supposed to eat pig or shrimp wrapped bacon. But I can tell you this, when at first blush, when you hear it, I'm sorry, that sounds silly. That sounds absurd. What's that got to do with anything? To me and my own understanding and what I have, some might argue, that's just insane. How absurd. But the reason I did it, nevertheless, at your word, I will do as you have said. Do you see how this relationship is supposed to work? The same thing with Shabbat, you could argue. And Shabbat, not keeping, I didn't grow up keeping Shabbat. Didn't even, you know, I thought Sunday was a Sabbath, and even that, it was the day for the world. But you're telling me I'm supposed to keep it holy. And you're telling me I can't do the things of the world on this day. And you're telling me, oh, I can't cook on this day. And you're telling me there's no melacha, and I can't work on this day. Well, how am I supposed to survive? Every aspect of this, we could come at this 100 different ways. It can sound completely insane. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do so. We are to let down our nets of obedience. And what about when Yeshua says his word? He says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you." When everything in your heart is angry and you're fuming, and that rage has literally filled your entire being, and you are justified, 12 ways from Sunday, you are justified in this anger because of what they've done. I'm going to tell you right now, you will never know peace. You will never know forgiveness. You will never be able to accomplish those words unless you say, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will move in this direction. Because according to your word, unless I forgive my brother his trespasses, I will never be forgiven. I'm a dead man." And the only way you will truly forgive your brother is because you believe his word. That belief, that faith drives you into deliverance. My deliverance is by adhering to the words of the Lord. This is strength. Being wrapped up with bitterness, you are weak and you are pathetic. And I've been there. I have been weak and pathetic. It's garbage. God cannot use people that are not adhering to his word. It's just a simple fact. And you know, I think about prayer. How many of you have stopped praying for certain things? Why? Because you've labored tirelessly, you've cast your net out over and over, and you've caught nothing. And yet, what does Yeshua say? He said, pray and do not lose heart. Pray without ceasing. Those things you were supposed to continue to pray for that you gave up on, Yeshua is calling you, go back out, cast out your net. And the response is, Lord, I pray to this 1,000 times. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. I will cast it out. This is the difference. The stuff we're talking about right now is the difference of a community being anointed with the Spirit of God, moving in his word and being strong, or a community being pathetic and weak. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to show you how this pans out, because at his word, Peter moved. He's already been in these waters. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Because at his word, even though he's been there and done that, it sounds completely insane and ridiculous. He could not contain the blessing. Not even in his own boat. Even when he called for help, they couldn't contain the blessing. See, here's the deal. In the Torah, it says, I set before you blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey my commandments. And here's what you need to believe. That when you do embrace that, you believe that word, and you walk in it, you will not contain the blessing. It'll be too much for you to haul in. The blessing that will be upon you will boil over to others around you. Now, going back to 2 Chronicles. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. The gospel of Yeshua, right there. Believe in Yeshua, keep his commandments. And then we read this. And when he had consulted with the people, what is going on? They're talking military strategy now. How are we going to go and approach the enemy? This is what's going on. Well, this is how they're going to do it. And he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as in his holiness. And as they went out before the army, now I have to stop here. Do you see how insane this is? I don't care what generation you go to. This is not something that, well, you know, this was kind of commonplace back in the, no, they didn't. This was not commonplace at any generation. This is not what they did. It's insane. It's absurd. You know, if the United States government goes into war against China or Russia, it would be like them calling up, hey, we need the CF worship team. We got troops coming in, and here's the plan. We're going to put, you know, Brett and Emily and the rest of the team, we're going to put them out in front of the war. People would literally think you're insane, and all you would think is they're all going to die. They're all going to be killed. You're putting the choir in front of the army. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Sounds completely insane. Until you discover what they're singing. This is where the immense, insane power comes in. We are so blessed because we know what they're singing. And this is where we come to the finest point. And so in last part of verse 21, we read this. And they were saying, Hodu LaYahweh ki LeOlam Chasdo. Praise the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, it's typically just translated give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now I'm going to tell you, this structure here, this formula is found all over the place in Scripture. You can look at Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118. It literally starts and ends with this very phrase. It's a pair of bookends that encapsulates that entire psalm. Psalm 136, the entire psalm, every single verse, check me out, every single verse declares his mercy endures forever. This is what they sang. I want to show you how powerful this really is and why this is powerful. We're going to peel back some layers here. And to do this, I want to take you to Proverbs 16, verse 6. We read this. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. This is our first step in the process. Atonement is everything. We're talking salvation. How does that happen? We're told in mercy and truth. This is how it happens. The psalmist articulates it this way. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They've kissed, meaning they've met together. Something supernatural and beautiful has just been revealed. Well, what is this mercy and truth? Well, we go to John 1:17 and we read, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Messiah, Yeshua. Who is this mercy and truth by which atonement is provided? It is Yeshua. See, the grace, the mercy and truth have kissed when the Memra became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let me build on this. Because there's something very, very important that is recorded in the New Testament about Yeshua. And it's very specific language. And I'll give you just a couple examples. In Hebrews, we read, but he, because he, Yeshua, continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Yeshua, this is the one thing that is recorded about him, is that he continues forever. We read this in Revelation. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, what? I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Take all that we just acquired and go back and look at his mercy, which is Yeshua, endures forever. What is this a declaration of? Yeshua, give thanks to the Father for the Son. The declaration of the gospel. Do you want to know why this is so powerful? Why their enemies will fall before them? Because it's literally a situation of what you see happening in Revelation 5. Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Ultimate praise and glory. The Son is being magnified. See, when the Son is magnified with your mouth, with your heart, with your actions, watch out. There's not an enemy that will be able to stand before you, not one. Verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, what is the power of this declaration and this singing and this praise? The Lord set ambushes against the people. It was when they declared his glory and they're singing his praise. He sets ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, all the nations that band together to destroy them, who had come out against Judah. They were defeated. They fell. And I didn't put this up here, but guess what? Just like Peter's situation, because of this, because they obeyed, even though it sounds insane, yeah, put your singers out in front. Because they obeyed, do you know the spoils were so great they couldn't carry them? in this situation? They were there for 3 days trying to collect the spoils of war. They couldn't contain the blessing because they believed the word, because they magnified and glorified the Memra, Yeshua the Messiah, the word that was made flesh. This is an awesome thing for me to consider. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. You know that time where all the thoughts of the world are flooding your mind? And all the mundane, ridiculous things that are going to burn up in the end, you're thinking about. I want to challenge you. When you're walking in the strength and the power of the living God, this is the kind of activity you'll find that you'll be shifting from the things of the world and the thoughts of the world, the cares of the world, to glorifying Yeshua and magnifying his name on your bed and the time that's usually given to the world, to the devil. He goes on in the next verse. Listen to this. Let the high praises of Elohim be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. War. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this life, that's all there is. War. And if you want to be victorious from battle, you will go from battle to battle to battle, from temptation to fear to doubt. Having to fight covetousness and idolatry, you will go from battle to battle, and you will not stand. Unless this is you. The high praises of Yeshua in your mouth, a two-edged sword in your hand. Well, what is that? The word of God, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what we should look like, walking around praising the Lord with our mouths, with our weapon. This is our weapon. This is where we get our strength. This is how you fight back against the devil. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, right? Into his courts with praise. What do we know? What does Psalm 22 say? Because we're getting some secrets here, some beautiful military secrets. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. If you want strength, you'll never derive it on your own. You need the presence of his power. Every time we read in Scripture, the presence of his power comes in, it's over. Stuff happens. Enemies fall. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. This is what happens when you dwell in his presence. This is why Moses said, if your presence isn't going with us, I'm not leaving. I will not move, because Moses knew we're as good as dead. How do you get into his presence? Thank him, praise him. You know, this is, what an amazing thing to teach us, to be even singing praises and hymns on our bed to him. Why? Because I want to usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want his power. And that's why in this community, we open up prayer. In my office, is opened up with worship, with praise. That's how you usher in. That's why we open up in this service with worship, and we fill it with praise. That praise, the importance of the power of praise, that's what ushers in the presence of God, and that's when deliverance happens. Amazing. Moving to Psalm 59, verse 16, David says this. He says, but I will sing of your power. You know what Paul says about Yeshua? He said he is the, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right in the first chapter, he said he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's interesting, David, who says of Yeshua and of the Father, my Lord said to my Lord. David knew Yeshua. Don't think for a second he didn't have this revelation. He had a revelation of the Messiah Yeshua and called him Lord. And what's he say? He's going to sing of him. He is the power of God. He's going to sing of Yeshua. Yeshua is to be praised. He is to be adored. He's to be magnified and glorified. And then get this, if that wasn't enough, look at what he says in conjunction with this. Yes, I will sing aloud of what? Your mercy. Yeshua is the mercy, the grace of the living God. David's mouth is filled with the praise to his Lord, to the Messiah, Yeshua. And he says, oh, in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. I want to take you to Acts chapter 16. We read the following. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I challenge you, go read the story we've just gone through in the last couple weeks. In 2 Chronicles 20, of Jehoshaphat and his kingdom, two things to make special note of that they did. Prayer and praise. Victory. Prayer and praise. And that's literally what Paul and Silas are doing. And get this, what is the context? They're bound with shackles. They're in prison, and guess what? They don't know if that night they're going to be executed. They don't know if their execution comes next morning. They don't know anything except the only thing that matters. You know what they know? They know Jesus. They know Yeshua. And they sing and they praise him and they pray to him. It's a powerful lesson. And what is the effect of the power of prayer and praise, just like what we see with Jehoshaphat and company? Well, we continue to the very next verse. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. They ushered in the power in the presence of God. See, things were impossible. Jehoshaphat's situation was impossible. This is impossible. And it's actually, the Lord has a sense of humor. It wasn't just the chains of Paul and Silas. Everyone in that building were set free. And it was so awesome that the prison keeper came in and he was going to commit suicide. He was going to die because he's going to lose his job. You can't have something happen like that on your duty. Instead of dying, Paul goes to him and says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all presence. And what happens? This guy comes into the faith and the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, and he gets baptized and starts serving Paul and Silas. Ultimate power and presence of God. This is the power of praise. This is the power of prayer. But if it is not met with faith, I don't care how many hours you pray, and I don't care how much scripture you've committed to memory. That doesn't impress God unless it's backed with faith to where it moves you. You have committed these things to memory to fight in war. You've committed these things to memory to protect yourself, to keep on the path of righteousness. This is who we need to be. Amen.